will, please keep your Bible open to that passage. We're going to look at this text expositionally. That is, our PowerPoint presentation will be right in the Bible this morning. So if you will hold your Bible open, that will help us to follow along carefully. The book of Psalms is unique from any other book in the Bible. The reason that it is unique is because it is the only book in the Bible where man is talking to God. In every other book, God is speaking to man, or man is speaking about God. But in the book of Psalms, man is talking to God. Consequently, you hear human emotion being expressed right at every level. It is quite likely that this is the reason that we can so easily and readily and quickly identify with the writer of the Psalms. Now, you hear emotion expressed in every way. For example, the psalmist said, "By thee can I run through a troop and I can leap over a wall. God, with you, I can do anything. God, I have your power in my life. I will extol you. I will bless you. I will praise you." Over and over, you hear this. But I also remind you that we hear the other end of that emotion as well. Did you know that more than 40 times the psalmist talks about my enemies? In fact, on one occasion, he said, "God, I wish that you would break their arms." Now, that sounds very spiritual to me, doesn't it, you? On another occasion, he said, "God, put rocks in their mouth and grind off their teeth." Well, the one I like best is, he said, "God, I wish that you will just melt them like snails into slime." How many of you remember a slug? Did you ever put, you know what a slug is? Did you ever pour salt? Now, we may have some animal rights lovers here. Forgive me, please. But do you remember pouring salt on a slug? You know, it just dissolved it. That's the mental picture I get of the psalmist praying that God would take care of his enemies. God, just pour salt on those slugs and melt them into slime. So you see, human emotion. Now, this is why we identify with that, because human emotion is not static. There are times when our emotion is here and times when it is here. Let me illustrate in this fashion. You can get up today and somebody can come and make some cutesy little comment to you and you laugh and think it's funny. But tomorrow, that same person with the same motivation, with the same tone of voice, makes that same little cutesy comment and you don't think it's funny at all. It's not a laughing matter. Why? Because today your emotions were here, and today they're over here. Well, most of us would like to laser lock into a convenient place of life and stay there, but we've lived long enough to know that is not the way life is. Life keeps moving, and our emotions keep moving. Now, when you come to these Psalms, in fact, Psalm 140, 141, 142, and 143, are all written by David, and they are psalms in which he is praying for divine protection in his life. In Psalm 140, he is praying that God will protect him from a host of enemies. In 141, he is praying that God will protect him from a wrong spirit. Now, let me pause just a moment to say to you that I think this should be a prayer that most of us pray as frequently as we pray any other prayer. God, keep my attitude right. Keep my heart and my motivation in proper position. And David is praying that God will help him to have proper motivation and a right spirit. I have often said, I hope that I never live to be a crotchety old man. I want to be a kind, a sweet, a compassionate person. The older I get, the more I see the value of that. And let me say to you, dear friends, understand that your attitude and your emotion is very important, because your motivation needs to be right before God. in Psalm 142. David is praying for protection from Saul. Most Bible scholars believe that he wrote this passage while he was in a cave hiding from Saul, who was trying to kill him. But 143, our text passage this morning, is the most significant of this grouping of four Psalms, because David writes this while he is fleeing from his own son Absalom. David is the king of Israel. You know your Bible stories. You know that King Saul was the first king of Israel. Then David, who was not of the family of Saul, became the second great king of Israel. But now his own son, Absalom, is trying to overthrow his father. David's advisor said to him, "Kill him. Take care of him. You have the power. You have the army. You have the authority. Snuff him out. Wipe him out." But David refused to do that. Now, there's a wonderful lesson here that time does not permit, but you think about it and study it when you have occasion to do so. King David, when he was a young man, he refused to take the life of King Saul, though he had opportunity to do so. Now, he is the man in authority, and yet when he has opportunity to defend himself and what one might even assume is his natural God-given place of right and authority, he refuses to take his son's life. What a powerful lesson for us to learn from this man David. No wonder he is called a man after God's own heart, because he refused to avenge himself. He even refused to defend himself. Well, but you can imagine, or perhaps it is difficult for us to really imagine, the emotion that must have been taking place in David's life on this occasion as he is fleeing for his life. He's left the palace. He's running. His own son is trying to kill him and overthrow him. You can only imagine the feelings that he must have had. Now, let's look at Psalm 143 together. We will read some passages, make some comments, and then continue through the entire chapter. So please keep your Bible open there. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead." Now watch verse 4. "Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." David acknowledges that this is an emotionally traumatic experience in his life. This is a time when he does not know what to do. Look at verse 7. "Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit." One translation of verse 7 says, "Hear me, Lord. My depression deepens. It's getting worse. Lord, I don't know how much longer I can handle this circumstance." Now, I would suggest to you this morning that there are times in life when we face those unavoidable, unusual circumstances over which we have no control, and we cry out to God and say, "God, I don't know how much longer I can handle this." Have you ever been there? Have you ever said, "God, what is the purpose? What is the meaning of this? I don't know what to do now." Well, let me tell you, it is in that moment that Satan will come to attack your mind and your emotions. Friends, Satan does not fight fair. He does not have a rule book by which he goes. He comes at the moment when he thinks he can deceive us and defeat us and destroy us. And so Satan will tell you lies like this. He will tell you, "God has forsaken you. God doesn't care anything about you. If God really loved you, this would not be happening to you." Or he will say this, and I think this is one of the most insidious lies that he tries to put in the mind of the child of God. He will say to you this, "God loves
others more than he loves you. God loves that person down the pew from you more than he loves you. Look, you love God as much as they do. Why, you go to church more often than they do. You pay your tithes. You're good to your family. You work hard. You're a good moral person. You pray. You read your Bible. That person lives a haphazard Christian life. And look, look at what you go through, and they don't have to go through anything like that. God loves him more than he loves you. Can I remind you this morning, dear friends, that God does not love any person any more than he loves each of us, that God loves us all equally. Hallelujah. And it is a lie of Satan to try to tell you that God loves someone else more than he loves you. Now, then he will tell you others don't care anything about your problem. Hey, nobody cares about me. Or he will say this, and here he tries to strike at the heart of your faith. It's your fault. If you had any faith, this would not be happening to you. If you had faith, God wouldn't allow this to be happening in your life. I remember while we were serving in North Little Rock, that was the period of time that our daughter was ill. Marcia mentioned that we had one child, a daughter, Michelle, and when our daughter Michelle was 9 years of age, the doctors discovered that she had a rare type of leukemia, and they told us that from their journals, no one had ever lived as long as 2 years with that type of leukemia, and we were fighting that struggle. We were going through that battle, trying to be pastors and trying to serve that church and trying to be people of faith. And there were many Sunday mornings when, with Bible in hand, I would come out of the pastor's office and walk upon the platform, and the devil would speak to me. He did not whisper in my ear. He screamed to the top of his voice, and he said things like this: preach about faith today. Tell these people how good God is. They all know that just across the street your daughter is dying. Why? They're questioning your faith. They wonder why the preacher doesn't have any faith. What's wrong with you? And he would scream in my ears, and I would have to confess to you that there were times that I wanted to put my hands over my ears to try to stop those voices that were rattling around in my head. But I came to this conclusion, dear friends, that Satan is a liar. And Jesus said he has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But in that same verse in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. I want you to know today that those feelings of condemnation and confusion are not feelings from God. They're feelings from the enemy. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Hallelujah. We have an offensive weapon, which is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And let me joyfully remind you this morning, if Jesus could take 3 verses from the book of Deuteronomy and send the devil running, how much more can we take the entire Word of the living God and stand up with the sword of the Spirit and resist the devil, and he will have to flee from us? You don't have to live in despair. You don't have to live in depression. You don't have to live in defeat. There is a God up in heaven who is greater than all of the circumstances that any of us will ever have to face. Hallelujah. Now let's look very quickly at verse number 5. Here is how David prayed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Now I want to mention just 3 things. He said, I meditate. Or first he said, I remember the days of old. Then he said, I meditate on all thy works. And then he said, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. I remember the days of old. Now none of us want to be remembered only as Christians who can only remember the way it was in the past. Well, you know, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, this is the way it was. And I thank God for that. But none of us want to be remembered. That's all we can think about is what was in the past. But let me tell you, friends, according to the Word of God, there is great value in remembering the past. David said, there was a bear and a lion that came to me, and God delivered them into my hand. Now God will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine by the name of Goliath into my hand. David remembered what God had done in the past for him, and that gave him faith for that occasion. So now he says, I remember the days of old. Well, I was thinking about this, and I thought of several wonderful experiences. For the sake of time, just let me share one this morning. When Marcy and I were first involved in ministry, and we were very young pastors down in southern Arkansas, and that little congregation when we went there was just about 30 or 40 people. They had a lovely facility, but they had a small crowd, and God blessed us, and we were seeing His hand upon that ministry. We ultimately had about 100 plus or so in the congregation. That was, at that time, the southern headquarters for Georgia Pacific. And Georgia Pacific decided that they were going to move their southern headquarters to a place down in Alabama. So in that little community, they had a paper mill and a tissue plant and a milk carton plant and a plywood plant and a box factory. They had several major paper product plants there. Well, when they decided to move, they closed down the tissue plant and the milk carton plant and one of the plywood plants. And in a matter of about 6 weeks, we lost more than one half of that congregation. They were transferred to other places. Well, now, you know what these people were. They were the people in management, and they were the people who were eligible for transfer, and they were also the people who supported the church. They were the people who paid the tithe and supported the church. Now, suddenly, we are back down below 50 again, and the larger portion of the income has been transferred away with these people. And so we could not pay the bills that were due. Now, I've always had the feeling that we need to have a good reputation in the community. We need for the unregenerate world to see us in the light of being responsible people. This is good preaching. Now, if I have to preach and say amen too, it takes me a little longer. So if you'll say amen at the right time, that will help us. So I never have recommended this to young preachers, but it was what the Lord spoke to me to do on that occasion. I went into the board and I said, I'm not going to take any salary until we can have enough income to pay all these bills. Now, I want you to know that I was not buying Walmart stock by the dozens with the salary we had. I have to tell you that. It was enough to get by, but I said, we're not going to take any salary, none whatsoever, until we get through this crisis time. Well, we went for about 3 months without any salary whatsoever, but the Lord provided for us. One day, I was walking home from the church to the little parsonage where we lived. I was walking home. It was not very far. I needed the exercise, but my primary motivation for walking was to save money for gas. Now, when I tell you what I was saving money for, you will understand how desperate it was. We had a 1962 Volkswagen Beetle. How many of you remember those? I'm not talking about the fancy ones today. I'm talking about the real bug. We had a 62 Volkswagen Beetle, and I was walking home to save money for gas. And it wasn't much then either, 19, 20 cents a gallon. But I was walking home, and on the way home, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I'm going to give you a certain sum of money. Well, I went into the house and I told Marcy, I said, the Lord spoke to me. He's going to give us a certain sum of money. Now, as a typical wife, she said, where is it coming from? When does it get here? You know, ladies, am I telling the truth? You want all the details. Men are bottom line. And I said, I don't know. The Lord didn't give me all the details. Just that we're going to get a certain sum of money. Well, a few days later, the chief of police of that community drove into our driveway. Now, you don't begin to sing something good is going to happen to you when the police chief drives into your driveway. And I knew this man. He was vile. He was a man. I called him a cusser because every other word was a curse word. He used very long sentences because he put so many expletives in it. It took him a long time to make one sentence. And he said, preacher, can I come in the house? And I invited him in. He said, 7 years ago, I was in an automobile accident. And he said, this whole process has been in court for these 7 years, but a few days ago, I got a settlement from this 7 year ago automobile accident. And he said, the Lord spoke to me. Well, I almost fell out of my chair when he said that. I mean, the only way I'd ever heard him use the name of the Lord was not in an honorable way. He said, the Lord spoke to me, and he told me to give you the tithes off of that. Now, I did fall out of the chair when he knew what tithes was. He said, the Lord told me to give you the tithes. And he reached in his pocket and pulled out an envelope and had a wad of money in it. You know how much money was in there. Of course you do. It was exactly the amount that the Lord said that he was going to provide for us. Now, I remember that because there have been times since then. I just cite an experience at Central Bible College. Pastor said, we had the joy of serving there. That annual budget between 12 and 15 million dollars a year. It was a long distance from those few hundred dollars, but I look back and say there was a bear and there was a lion, and God will give me this Goliath as well. Now he said, I remember the past. I meditate on all of your works. Then he said, I stretch forth my hands unto you. Many of you have children and grandchildren, and sometime you're engaged in an adult conversation. Here's the mental picture I get of this, that you're talking between adults, and that child is standing there pulling on your trousers or pulling on your dress, and finally gets your attention, and you look down, and what is he doing? What is she doing? She's got both hands, or he's got both hands lifted up. What does that child want you to do? They want you to reach down and pick them up. And if it's really serious, he'll take his chubby little hands and he'll put them on your cheeks and turn your face with his hands so that you are looking right at him. Now, why is he doing that? Because he wants your attention. So David is saying, Lord, I stretch forth my hands unto you. Hallelujah. Reach down, Lord. Pick me up. I need your attention. Well, can I tell you that God's book said those that come to him, he will never turn away. Hallelujah. And when I reach forth my hands unto him, I have the promise of God that he is going to pick me up and he's going to give me his attention. David said, I stretch forth my hands unto you. Now, watch this, and when you have occasion to do so, please study this carefully. Watch this. He says in verse number 8, cause me to know your loving kindness, or to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Four things he does here. First of all, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. I heard a powerful story recently of a lady who was not a Christian, who had gone through a bitter, ugly, ugly divorce. During that time that she was so devastated by this crisis in her life, one of her Christian friends at work led her to Jesus Christ. And this Christian friend determined that she was going to disciple her and help her to become a faithful child of God. And so she would talk to her, read the Bible to her, help her in every way. One night, about 10 minutes till 12, midnight, she called, and this new Christian called her Christian friend and said, "Can I talk to you? Will you talk to me until 1 minute past midnight?" So she said, "Of course." In a few days, that same thing happened again. And she said, "Will you talk to me until 1 minute past midnight?" And she said, "Of course." Well, in a few days, it happened the third time. And she said, "I certainly don't mind doing this, but why do you want me to talk to you until 1 minute past midnight?" She said, "Well, I was reading my Bible, and I came across a verse that said, 'His mercies are new every morning.'" And she said, "I just figured if I could get till 1 minute past midnight, I could experience the mercy of God for that day." Well, that may be, or it may not be, an oversimplification of that scripture, because David said, "Cause me to know your loving kindness in the morning." Now, watch the application of this. When I get up in the morning, I need to know that God is with me. Some folks are taking sleep aids so they can forget about their problems at night. Some people go to drugs in the bottle, and that only makes it worse. It never helps anything. But some people go to sleep, and when they get up in the morning, the first thought that comes to their mind is, "Oh, dear God, how can I face today? God, how can I make it?" Well, David said, "Lord, when I wake up in the morning, help me to know that you are going to be with me today. Show me. Help me to know your loving kindness in the morning." And then he said, "Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk." Now, what is he saying? "Lord, I'm up. I know that you're with me. Help me to make good decisions. Help me to make right decisions." You see, friends, sometimes we get in problems because of our own foolishness, because of the bad decisions that we have made. Now, this is all right. I'm sorry it's hurting you. It's not hurting me. It's okay. I'm sorry it's like this. I have to tell you what happened in India. In 49 days, I preached 72 times, and it was hot. Most of it was outside or not in an enclosed building. So I'm still feeling the effects of that, but I'm okay if you're okay with it. So if you'll try to put it out of your head that it sounds like a teenager whose voice is changing, you will be all right here. Now, he said, "Lord, help me to make good decisions." Friends, do you know where your decisions need to come from? They need to come from this book. You'll say, "Well, that was just such a little thing, it didn't make any difference." Yes, it does. Every decision that you make makes a difference in your life. You today are the product of the decisions you have made in the past. What's happening to you now is the product of the decisions that you make in the past. So as a child of God, you need to make right decisions. You need to make good decisions in your life today. Now watch. Thirdly, he said, "Teach me to do your will." Now, Lord, I got up this morning. I realize you're with me. Now, Lord, help me to make right decisions and teach me to do your will. Let every one of those decisions be according to the plan of God. And then finally, he said, "Quicken me for your name's sake." Now, what is he saying here? "Quicken me for your name's sake." What's he saying? He is saying at this point, "Lord, let all of this be for your glory. Let all of this be for your glory." So what a prayer he prays. "Lord, when I wake up in the morning, let me know you're with me. Lord, help me to make the right decisions for today. Lord, help me to walk according to your will, and let all of it be for your own honor and glory." And what about your life today? I have to tell you, Pastor Shepherd's not told me anything about anybody here. I did not come armed with some bag filled with information about people. But I have enough experience to know that in an audience like this, there are people who came today and your lives were filled with various kinds of problems
anxieties. The moments of your life have been crushed by the experiences that you have had. Some of those experiences seem to be so painful that you absolutely do not know what to do next. You don't know which way to turn. You don't know where to go. Can I remind you that Satan would like for you to believe that there is no answer? But God has an answer for you. Can I remind you that you can remember what God's done in the past, and that will give you faith and strength for today? If you will stretch forth your hands to Him, He will reach down and pick you up. God is with you today. God is with you today. Oh, you'll say, but preacher, you don't understand my circumstance. That's true. I may not. There were times along the way when people would come to Marcia and me. They would have two or three children standing by their side. We had just lost our only one. They would say, I know just how you feel. There were times I have to confess, I want to say, you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue how I feel. So I've never wanted to make the mistake of saying to somebody, I know how you feel, if I haven't been where they are. Some of you have had experiences that I don't know how to feel for that. But the Bible says we have a high priest who is touched with every feeling of our weaknesses and our pains and our hurts. And the message I want to leave with you this morning is that Jesus Christ is here, and He knows exactly how you feel. He knows whether you're ready to run through a troop and leap over a wall, or whether you're sitting in the corner saying, God, take care of my enemies. He knows what the circumstance is, whether you're sitting on the throne or whether you're running for your life. He knows what your circumstance is. And if we, like David, will pray, Lord, let me know your loving kindness. Lord, help me to make the right decisions. Let me walk in your will so that your name may be glorified. I assure you, God is going to take care of you. Jesus, touch our lives this morning. Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you have been in this place so wonderfully present this morning, and we thank you for it. And now, Lord, we've come to this moment of decision. Although I do not know what may be going through the minds and the hearts and the emotions of people here, you do. Lord, I could not possibly begin to have any concern that would compare with yours. As wonderful and as loving as Pastor Shepherd is to these believers in this fellowship, in this community of faith, as much as he cares about them, Lord, his concern could not begin to compare with your concern for them. And so, Lord, we call upon you today, the great shepherd, to come into this place and mend some broken heart, to heal some emotion that has been crushed and bruised and battered by the circumstance of life. Lord, for that lady who has gone through such a terrible dilemma in her home, for that child who has been abused maybe years ago now, but still has the painful memory of that. For that man who faces daily abuse on his job from a dishonest employer. God, I pray that you will help us today. That in these times of stress and anxiety, that we will recognize that we have a heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. Thank you for it, Jesus. With our heads bowed, for a moment, please, I'm going to ask if our musicians would just softly play for us. I'm going to ask if today there is a circumstance so much bigger than you are, you realize you desperately need God's help. It's bigger. It's overwhelming. It causes pain and hurt. All of the symptoms of David's experience are there. My heart is overwhelmed. My depression deepens. God, if you don't help me soon, I'm going to be like those that go down to the pit. I don't know how much longer I can handle this. Would you just lift your hand and say, I want God to touch me today. Thank you so much. You can put it back down again. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you very much. Let's stand, everyone, please, quietly. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to ask those people who lifted their hands to come forward. And the reason I'm going to do this is not because you can't pray where you are. We can pray anywhere. God is not restricted to location or geography. God's everywhere. But this is an act or a step of faith to say, God, I need your help. This is an act of faith to say, this is bigger than I am, but not bigger than God. I need God's help in this circumstance. And I don't have any hesitation to acknowledge that. Now let me say two things. If you're a guest and you want to come, this is not an invitation to join this church. This is simply an invitation to pray and meet God. The second thing is, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me simply remind you that Jesus Christ was miraculously born of the Virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death on the cross. He rose again the third day. He ascended back into heaven. And right now, He's at the Father's right hand. And if you will ask Jesus Christ as your heavenly high priest to forgive your sins and come into your heart, the Bible says you will be saved. You'll say, oh, it couldn't be that simple. It's that simple. It's that simple. But I'm a bad person. God's not judging us on our merit. We come in the worthiness of Jesus, not ours. We come in His worthiness. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, I want to tell you that that would be the greatest decision that you would ever make in your life, because from this day forward, God will help you to know how to make the right decisions. He will help you to know how to walk according to His will, and He will be glorified in your life and you will be blessed. Those of you who lifted your hands, along with any others, I'm going to ask you to come now. We're going to pray and believe God for a miracle in your circumstance. We're going to believe that God is going to touch your life. Come right now. Come. Thank you for coming. God bless you for coming. Praise God. God's going to do some wonderful things here today. God's going to perform some miracles. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Now let me ask that some of you Saints, perhaps you have altar workers, whoever normally does this, let me ask that you come now, begin to pray with these who have come today to say, I'm facing a situation in my life where I need God's hand and God's help. Thank you for coming. I tarry just a moment longer. I tarry just a moment longer, believing that perhaps there may be another who is here who needs a miracle in your circumstance. I want to tell you, God is available to meet your need today. God is available. Oh, you say, I can do that later. Yes, but this is the moment that God has chosen. This is the time that God has directed for His miracle to be in your life. Hallelujah. 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 Now, will those of you at your pew, would you just begin to pray as God would direct you, and let's believe that God is going to minister to every one of these needs this morning. Father, I thank you today for the power of the living God in this service. I thank you, Jesus, that you are here to break through every barrier. Lord, you're bigger than our circumstances. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. You're bigger than our circumstances. You're bigger than our burdens and our confusion. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Praise God, praise God. Lord, you're here. Listen closely, you will hear him calling out your name. Saints of God, let's call upon him this morning. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Hallelujah.